forward. There's some of them I know that are sitting here and saying, I don't know how to implement it. I can't implement it. It won't work. It is too late. Oh, God. Have mercy, Lord. Give answers when there's no answers, Lord. I pray, touch the hearts of the individuals in our congregation and give us that heart that is drawing together in love and in commitment to each other. So thank you. Bless each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Aiden. I don't know about you, but I've ran into people already in my life who it just seemed like everything went just well for them. You talk to them and they're always upbeat, their spiritual life, they're always on top of the world, they never have any problems. I don't know how to identify with people like that. It's not me, it just seems like it's almost unreal. I don't want to give you any impression that somehow I got this figured out when it comes to church life. And I just thought I would share with you something very painful. Just so you know that you're here as an elder, you're not alone. And in light of what we're going to be talking about today, had a situation, actually just not that long ago, a new family come in, went through the procedure, became a part of our fellowship. And we bumped into a few things. And then they chose to go a direction that I knew our brothers would be unanimous against what they were doing. But because of the bumps, I hesitated to confront it. I did the wrong thing. I just sat. Later on, it had to be confronted, but because so much water went over the dam, it left a lot of hurts. And I actually did a few things that were wrong, that I sinned against them. And so I went to the brothers in a brothers' meeting, just completely honest. Here it is. This is what I did. And this is one of the many reasons that they're hurting. This couple sat me down. And I think, I didn't watch the clock real long, but I think it was between 2.5 and 3 hours that they took me and just one thing after the other, all the things I did wrong. It was so painful. A lot of misunderstandings and hurts. After that, didn't see him anymore. And so I spent many a night trying to fall asleep. What could have I done different? How could have I helped? And so as we sit here in the evenings and hear these messages of reconciliation, again, God is working on my heart. Is there something more I could have done? So, we all have our journey. Title of my message today is Membership or Submission in the Local Body. Membership or Submission in the Local Body. And I would like to get very practical today. I realize we've got a lot of different churches, church affiliations, and what I'm going to present may not actually fit with what you do. But as the remnant churches, there's some things that we need a little bit of encouragement on to shore up. And so if you're from a church that has this thing all figured out and you know what you are doing and it's different than me, I have no problem with that. And I am sure that afterwards many of you will come to me and you may give me encouragement. And I really appreciate that. I've got a lot of things a number of things handed to me. I've got words given to me of advice, and I really appreciate that because I don't have it figured out. We need each other, and I really appreciate that. But just to begin, one of our brothers in our congregation visited a sister church a couple of months ago, and this was his, he came back and he told me a little bit what happened. He had visited a sister church, and there was a brother who had the devotions, and what he taught on, he was sure, was not what the brotherhood there actually believed, the core group, what they stood for, the direction they wanted to go, and he was a little bit shocked. And so afterwards, he went to the elder and said to him, what did you think of it? Wow. And then he asked him the question, is this brother a member of your congregation? Well, no. He's like, what's he doing in the pulpit? What's he doing in the pulpit? We'll talk about that more later. Another thing that a number of our churches have been faced with over the years is these people that I would call floaters. They just float from one congregation to the next. They're really not interested in becoming committed. And we're not doing them a favor, and we're not doing us a favor to just allow them to come in and sit for years in the back of our church, just enjoy the church service, and then go their way. We have had people sitting, and in our congregation, shame on us, we have had people sitting for 6 and 8 years who have never become committed. The last number of years, we have tried to bring it in, and we'll talk about that more later. Another thing that we've had a real struggle with is people who are not committed, people who have a different concept of church. They believe different. They've never been committed. And they are taking it upon themselves to try to direct or redirect or give direction to the fellowship. Another thing that I think is important is that as under shepherds, as elders, as pastors, I think it's important when we talk about membership or commitment, submission to a local body, I think it's important that I know, that you know, who are you responsible for? Every shepherd knows his sheep. He knows who he's responsible for. And so we are going to look at that from a biblical view. One thing, though, that as we consider membership, commitment, submission to the local body, there's another area that I feel like I need to address first. As a family comes to your congregation and comes to my congregation, one of the things that often comes to the surface will be, how is the church going to relate to the family? And so we have this thing that we don't always know what to do with. Here's the family, and the father is responsible to lead his family. Here's the church. What input does the church have into the family? Well, now I'm not here to give any real specific on direction how they should work. I will say this much, though, that somehow the church and the family need to work together where the church can actually confirm and affirm and help the family be all that God wants it to be. At the same time, the father and the family needs to be there to support and encourage and bless and build in the church. These things have to work together. Now, there was a time where I said, well, the church is here, the family's here. Well, then there was a time when I said, the family's here and the church is here. I don't know how it's supposed to be, but this thing I know, and that is they need to go like this. But when we talk about that, you know what comes up. How many times has the church tore families apart? How many times has the church tore families apart? Is there a time to remove a child from the home? I don't have the answer for it. Is there a time to remove a child from the home? Is there a time to encourage a spouse to leave the other spouse? Now, these are some things we have done over the years. Some of our churches have done a lot of it. And to my shame, I have to admit, I've done it too. And it didn't come out well. And I have went back to that couple and apologized from the depth of my heart. I don't want to ever be responsible again. Is there a time? The church needs to do all they can, as much as possible, to keep the family intact. I realize there is a time when the abuse is of such a nature for the well-being of the person, of the one, there may be a time for that. But you know, I'm not sure if it's so wrong to suffer a little bit. Maybe to suffer a whole bunch. I know a God whose grace is bigger. You know, one thing I like about the church, it's so beautiful. I raised my family in a congregation of where there was just a lot of connection and love. And so I have 9 children. My oldest one's 25. And my youngest one's 7. But one thing that was unique about all of my children, and that is when they were 4 years old and 6 years old and 8 years old, who do you think their best friends were at church? It was the older men and older ladies. When my children would run into the church, who would they go to? They would go to some other father. They're at home, they're making cards. Who are you making a card for? Well, I'm making it for sister so-and-so. And some of their closest relationships in growing up, some of the relationships that meant the most to them was not the others their age. It was the fathers and the mothers. I think we can do a lot. Thank you. A big thank you to the brothers in my congregation. They have been such an asset to me raising my family. Today, my 20-year-old, my 18-year-old, my 16-year-old, they're eager to talk to the other men in church. There's a situation where there's a church, and I'm not going to say the name of the church, but they believe they are the only church. In their community was another family from one of our sister churches, and they had a market. They attended market in the local town, city, whatever. And this church befriended the 15-year-old daughter, and they convinced her that her parents are wrong. And they convinced her that according to Jesus' command, it is just good to leave father and mother and brother and sister and houses and lands. And they convinced this 15-year-old girl that she will leave home, but they had to wait till she's 16. They planned with her that as soon as she turned 16, the day she turned 16, they're coming with 2 automobiles, pulling in the driveway. The person from the one vehicle will go and talk to the parents while the girl comes out the back door, jumps in the other vehicle, and they leave. Now, it was a miracle that it never happened. She was 15, almost 16, Bible school. Her parents wanted her so bad to go to Bible school. She had no good reason to say no. This was planned just a few days after the Bible school would be over. She went to Bible school. In Bible school, she got deeply convicted about the hypocrisy, the hidden life that she was living. And she came above board. The family actually moved out of the area just to get away from it. I think we need to really take this one serious. And I think that I want to keep my hands clear and clean and do everything I can to promote the family. Ephesians 6, you know, it says that this thing of fathers and the responsibility in the home, children obeying their parents is such a big thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. There is a blessing for children to bow their hearts to their parents. Over in Proverbs 30, if you didn't get to Ephesians, go to Proverbs chapter 30. We'll look at another verse there. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17, it says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, the young eagle shall eat it." You know, there's something that youth do not understand. That is, if they mock their father, if they despise to obey their mother, they're going to lose something. Here it says the eagles in the valley, the ravens and the eagles, is going to pick out the eye. Now, the eye is discernment. I believe what we're looking at here is discernment. And so what it is saying here, the eye that mocks that his father despises to obey his mother will lose discernment. And I've often wondered, you see a child rebel and leave home. And it just seems like the decisions they make are so foolish and stupid. I'm thinking, what are you thinking? And then I came across this verse and I said, aha, maybe there's reasons for it. Oh, I've heard it. I ain't going to end up there. And that's exactly where they ended up. So I think it's important as we think of membership, commitment to the local body, that we really look at this one. And let's commit together as churches to do all we can to support the idea the father is the father of the home. We have a situation in our congregation where, actually, we have a couple situations. We have three families that the father is not in the home. One specific, the father is living in another state. Because of some things that happened, they're separated. But I have always took the position, even though what he did is what he did, he is the father. And I continually encourage the children, talk to your father, call up your father. You've got decisions to make. Honor your father. Call him up. See what he has to say. Take your major decisions and run it by him because he's your father. He has a responsibility, and you have a responsibility to him. I think it's so important. And I think we have done too much of destroying homes. Well, I believe we need to settle a question, and that is church membership scriptural? Is it okay for a church to identify who is truly walking with God and who is not? Does the church have any authority to screen the people who come to them and have some way of identifying who is in and who is out? In some of our churches, there has been such an influx of people at different times. The church has grown so rapidly that it has ended up making a lot of difficulties in knowing how to deal with this. And so we need to get this one right because I believe it has destroyed some of our churches. I know some of our attitude has lent itself to that. We don't say it at Harmony anymore. I tell our people, don't you ever tell anybody that we don't have rules. We have rules at our congregation. There are guidelines in our congregation. And so, don't tell people we don't have rules. That's not true. And I think there's people floating out there and say, well, there's a church over there. It really doesn't cost you anything to be a part of it. I can be a part of it. I can still do my own thing. And I think we have taken a lot of families like that. So, is it scriptural? to have membership. I'd like to take you to a verse that I just came across in 3 John. I know a lot of times we have a little bit of a difficulty knowing the difference between when the Bible, New Testament, is talking about the church in general and talking about the local church, the local body. But here is a verse in 3 John that would bring it out very clear. 3 John and verse 9. Here the Apostle John is writing. He says, I wrote unto the church. So what was, where was he, who was he writing to? He wasn't writing to the church at large. He was writing to a specific church here. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, I don't know if Diotrephes was a leader, probably. And he was a little bit of a mess. He was a difficult one. I don't know what you'd ever do with a fellow like him, but the Apostle John was going to deal with him. And I would really love to see the end of that story. I don't know what happened, but it says that it's talking to a specific local body of believers. I wrote onto the church, and it says that this Diotrephes, he was casting them out of the church. And so I believe there we would have a little bit of indication that there was some kind of an understanding who was in and who was out. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 16 again. And grab a verse there. I'm not going to read more than verses 19. This is after Jesus says that he will build his church. It says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I always looked at that verse and said, well, yes, amen. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. He unlocked it to the Jewish people. He unlocked it to the Gentile people when God gave him that vision. He had the keys to the kingdom to open it up to the Jews and to the Gentiles. But this is not really what many of the church and the early church believed about this verse. When we're talking about binding on earth, this mode of expression was frequent among the Jews. So the Jews knew what this meant when Jesus talked about keys being bound in earth, bound in heaven, bound on earth. The Jews, it was a frequent expression among the Jews. They considered that everything that was done upon earth according to the order of God, was at the same time done in heaven. Hence, they were accustomed to say that when the priest on the Day of Atonement offered two goats upon the earth, the same were offered in heaven. As one goat, therefore, is permitted to escape on earth, one is permitted to escape in heaven. And when the priest cast the lots on earth, the priest also cast the lots in heaven. These words receive considerable light from Leviticus 13:3, which says, the priest shall look upon him, that is the leper, and pronounce him unclean. He shall pollute him, shall declare him polluted from the evidence mentioned before. And in Leviticus 13:23, it says, the priest shall pronounce him clean. The priest shall declare he is clean from the evidence mentioned in the verse. In one case, the priest declared the person infected with leprosy and unfit for civil society. And in the other, that the suspected person was clean and might safely associate with his fellows in civil or religious assemblies. The disciples of our Lord, from having the keys, the true knowledge of the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven should be able at all times to distinguish between the clean and the unclean and pronounce infallible judgment. And this binding and loosing or pronouncing fit or unfit for fellowship with the members of Christ being always according to the doctrine of the gospel of God should be considered as proceeding immediately from heaven and consequently as divinely ratified. Binding and loosing were terms in frequent use among the Jews, and that they meant bidding and forbidding, granting and refusing, declaring lawful and declaring unlawful. We have the same concept of this binding and loosing given directly after Matthew 18. If you have a brother that has, if a brother has sinned, you go and deal with him between you and him alone. If he doesn't hear, you take two or three with you that every word may establish. If he doesn't hear, you then take it to the church. If he doesn't hear the church, should be counted as a heathen and a publican, and then that is given again about the keys of the kingdom. As the priest would, look him over, consider the life, and determine that he is sick and must be isolated from the believers. So, God has given keys to the church, that we shall look upon a person and determine whether they are clean or unclean. The Anabaptist Confession of Faith, page 403 in the Martyr's Mirror, said this: of this we confess, that as a house or city cannot be maintained without doors, gates, and walls by which evil men may be expelled, excluded, and debarred, and the good and pious taken in and protected, so Christ, for the preservation of his church, gave her the key of heaven, which is his word, that by and according to the same, she should judge and reprove according to the word. Now we have seen such serious abuse that we have just thrown out the baby with the bathwater and we went over to the other side. And there's probably some of us sitting here that really feel that membership is not scriptural. But I would like you to consider, and you do your own studying into this whole idea of the keys and God giving the keys, and if it wouldn't lend itself to this. We are also, we see a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. And again, we see the congregation had the keys of binding and loosing. And it says, Paul saying, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Brother Finney, in his book, King Jesus Claims His Church, states, and I quote, just as the Bible establishes the government of your nation as your highest authority on earth when it comes to your citizenship in that nation, so the Bible establishes the local church as your highest authority on earth when it comes to your discipleship to Christ and your citizenship in Christ's present and promised nation. The state is endowed with divine authority to confer or strip citizenship. The church is certainly fallible, as is the state or other human authority such as parents, but Jesus has vested the church with a tremendous authority. And while the church does not make citizens, the Spirit does. It serves an official declaratory function. And that is explained by, Finney goes on to compare it with a citizen of the United States of America. We're citizens simply because, why? We're born here. We are born here, we become citizens. So when we go into a foreign country, only the embassy of America can reissue a lost passport. Your embassy does not make you a citizen. Don't make you a citizen. But it officially affirms it. So when we talk about the keys, we're not making citizens or not making citizens. We're just affirming by the Word of God. And we have to remember, we're fallible and we do make some mistakes. And so is membership important? Very important. Mutual submission cannot be exercised unless one knows to whom one is in submission to. There is no submission if we are not submitting to something or somebody. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Again, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. There you have your membership, your commitment, submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So whatever you want to call it, membership, submission, committed to the local body, it must be defined. There must be some kind of a commitment. We live in an age when committing oneself to another or a group is looked to as bondage, but it's actually freedom. We live in an age, an independent age, that does not want to be committed to anything or anybody. Of course, we have things like marriage, just live together, never tie the knot, so it's easy to go on with life. And we have the same thing in our churches. We join clubs, but we submit to churches. We don't join churches. We submit to churches. Joining a club, then you have rights and you have benefits. If I join AAA, then I have a lot of rights, a lot of things I can demand, a lot of expectation. But that's not with the church. It's not about getting. It's about giving. It's about giving. Some look at church like a service station. Pull in a Sunday morning, get fueled up, and then go on your way. Church is a community of believers where we become a part of the whole. And the Bible many times likens it to a body, each member contributing to the betterment of the body. Because we have not took the idea of submission and commitment seriously, we have men and women sitting in our churches with very, very different ideas on how the church should function. Because we did not take this one serious, our churches are fragmented. I am sure there are some of you sitting here that if you really drew the line in your church, it would go to pieces. How did we get there? How did this happen? I would like to very practically let you know what we've done to try to avoid that from happening. Now, if you do it a different way, I'm totally fine. You probably have some good ideas for me that would help me. But I am standing in front of you. I feel that it would be an opportunity to share with you. You can help me. Maybe I can help you. And maybe we can save this thing down the road. There are so many churches that we get a glimpse of and we say, well, there's at least two, maybe three pieces. And if this thing would fly apart at the seam, they would go every way. This should never be. Oh, the beauty. The beauty of sitting in a brother's meeting and talking about some of the most practical issues and coming out at the end together and supporting and saying amen and then living it out. It's so beautiful. Lord, give us more of that. So how does this look? Well, first of all, nothing that I say today will work unless there is true, genuine love. The people that come into our doors for the first visit, they step inside the door and they sense that Jesus is there. They sense a warmth. They sense a connection. They sense a love. They sense an appreciation. They sense somebody cares for them. We're not standing at the door and looking them over as soon as they come to try to decide if should we let these people in or not, and look at them kind of sideways. Warmth, care, love, appreciation. So, to get very practical, how do we do it? One of the things that we put in place some time ago is that when a family drops in or an individual drops in to visit our church, they may come this Sunday and they may wait a couple Sundays, then they visit again. And as soon as they come, you know, we communicate with them, we learn about them, we get to know who they are a little bit. And after they visit two or three times, I will confront them and I will ask them if they're interested in visiting regular. If they say they are, I will tell them, then before very long, let's sit down and let's talk about it. It would be really important for you to know what you're getting in for. It'd be very important for you to know who we are. It would be very important for you to get to know us, because why should you waste your time and we waste our time when it's really not what you're looking for? And so if they say, well, we're not, didn't make that decision. So as soon as you make the decision, I want to know about it. We want to sit down. So we'll sit down with the family and I will listen to their testimony. How did you get born again? How did you get saved? And I want to hear about an up-to-date testimony. Are you walking with God today in victory? And we will talk about their church affiliation. Prior to that, I will get permission at that point to actually talk to the church that they're coming from to find out what it's all about. Well, now, if they're not real, they're already decided, I'm getting out of here. We will talk about a lot of things right there. We will say, this is who we are. This is how we live around here. This is how we do church. These are the things we stand for. We will give them our booklet, Confession of Faith booklet. We will talk about some of the practical decisions that church has made. If there's young people, we will even sit down with them and give them some encouragement. And we will talk to them and we will then decide if it's okay for them to continue to visit. Are we one enough that they can get to know us? Encourage them to at least give it 6 months to visit, to get to know us. Don't make your decision before 6 months. But we don't like to leave it go real long. It is interesting how people want to come and try to tell us how to have church. I find that interesting. One time there was a family that came, and they were only there a couple of weeks, and he asked for permission to get the whole church together. And that was back when I was kind of easily duped. And so we allowed him to, and they got the church together. And then he started telling how you ought to have church. Well, if you really want a warm and friendly church, you ought to all sit in a circle to have church. I knew right away where he's going. Well, our congregation is so knitted that just like, ooh, what's that? But it is interesting. I had a man visit one Sunday, and I've known him for years. He had went through a number of different churches, and he had difficulties. I talked to him every now and then. We had a bit of a relationship, so he came and visited one Sunday morning. And then the next Sunday, he was back again. I thought, oh, no. And so I confronted him, and I said, you've been visiting here. Are you thinking about making this your home church? Well, he said he's been thinking about it. So I'll tell you right up front, it ain't going to work. Oh, really? I said, you know, I know you're good enough. I think you can take it. You seem to be bitter over the past. And you know what? He said, you're right. You're right. And I'm sorry to say he still has not dealt with that issue. But I think if we have the Spirit of Christ and the love of Christ, we could say some hard things. If our heart is truly, can be sensed that we care for people and we want the best for them. There was some young folks from another church just a couple of weeks ago that visited our church, and they actually scoffed. I didn't see it in person, but someone told me they scoffed at our young people over the fact that our young men and young ladies are not all over each other. There's a standard there. You know, we tell our young men, you know, this idea is floating out there that young men can relate to young sisters and they can open up their heart in deep spiritual conversation. It's a lie from the devil. Anyhow, and so there's, you'll see a little bit of a separation. I tell them that you observe how I relate to the other men's wives, and you'll get a good idea how you should be relating to the other sisters. Anyhow, so they come and they kind of scoffed. And so it was the second time they wanted to come. And for some reason, this young lady called me and wanted to know if they'd come. I said, you may come, but listen, you're not changing us. You need to be interested in coming and learning how we do things. I said, I heard that you kind of scoffed at our young people. That ain't going to work here. You come and you put yourself in and you do it like we do it here. She received it quite well. Thankfully, some other things cropped up and she never did come and found out there was a lot of other needs. And so God has a way of dealing with these things. But we as elders, and you, if you're not an elder and you're here, you need to support your elder and help him stand at the door and watch over these things. So our churches have this policy, and I will explain it a little bit more. But we have this policy. It's easy to get in. Sorry. We have this. There's a policy that a lot of our churches have that it's easy to get in and hard to get out. We don't have that policy. We have the policy, it's hard to get in. And it's actually easy to leave. So what do? We just welcome people in, you know, and oh, great, wonderful. And things don't work out. And then we start gossiping about them. We start tattling on them. We give them a hard time. Let's do our homework. And then if something don't work out, let's be free. If some other church can bless you, go. I think of the milk. I'm a dairy farmer, and I'm with a milk company right now that has no, I never signed the bottom line. I could call them up tomorrow and say, don't pick up my milk. Almost all of the other milk companies, they have, you sign the bottom line, they have it all spelled out, you got to give us 60 days notice before your anniversary date, the date you joined. If you don't, you miss the window, you got to wait till the next year. It's all written out. You know, I think what I see there is if this milk company is really giving the people the best service and have good relationships, they don't have to worry about that. They'll have more trouble with people running to them than running away from them. So we have this policy that it's hard to get in and easy to leave. But something I need to say. I would hope that each one of our congregations could have such a strong relationship of love that it's actually hard for them to leave. You know, the worst punishment that the early church, the worst discipline that they could do, you know what it was? Put them outside the church. You know what? Some of our churches, the people say, wonderful, I'm out of there. What's wrong with the picture? There should be such a care and love as we stand for truth that the worst punishment is put them outside. You know how it was as a little boy? I remember those days. I would have took a spanking any time than to be made go upstairs and be in my room all by myself and hear the rest of the family down there, spoons clacking on the plates, talking and laughing. Oh, that was the worst punishment. God, give us churches that the worst punishment, the worst discipline to an erring, sinful member would be put them outside of the church. Rather than, just put me out quick. I want to get out of here. So those regular attenders who are among us, who have not committed themselves, how do we handle them? You're welcome to come to brothers' meeting. But remember, you're a visitor. You really don't have much to say. You sit and you listen. You know, some of our brothers' meeting, we have visitors who run the brothers' meeting. It's not going to work. And I've had to do it. After a brothers' meeting, brother, you said a little bit too much. You need to give deference to the brothers who are committed here. You sit here and you learn. When we have voting in our brothers' meetings, they don't vote. We do not use visiting folks for teaching until they are members. We do not use them to fill positions and offices until they are committed. We cannot afford to leave those lead who have not first been proven. It doesn't work. And I'm sure there's some of the churches here with denominations that this structure is all in place, and they're probably looking at some of us like, what are you guys thinking? How did this ever happen? You can't have church without some kind of order and structure. Well, we're learning, aren't we? We're learning the hard way. I hope we're learning. You know, another thing I think is so healthy in our brothers' meeting is for the young men who have honor and respect for the older men. And they'll have something to say at the end, after the brothers have shared their heart. They have something to share, but they give deference to the older. Actually, we've lost that. You know, in the Jewish culture, it was very important that if I, as a young man, was sitting and an older man come walking by, I needed to stand up as he's coming toward me and until he passes by, and then I would sit down again. But we don't have that today. Young men know better than the older men. They have it figured out. These old fogies, they're just playing games. We understand what's happening. And then we have young men who are trying to run our brothers' meetings. Oh, the beauty of brothers, young brothers who find their place. We encourage, as I said earlier, about a 6 month of regular visiting. Now, if in a case where it's someone who has a lot of doctrinal things to work through, but they're teachable, they're open, they're working that direction, we can give a lot of time to some of those things. When they are ready to become members, again, we'll sit down with them. How are you doing spiritually? How is your marriage? How are your children doing? How is child training going? We even ask about their financial status. It's amazing how many people have come, and after they're apart, then they say, oh, I have this credit card that is maxed out and that credit card that is maxed out, and the creditors are coming after. I want to know that on ahead. It's a shame. It shouldn't be. Student loans. The couple's 40 years old. They still have student loans. Something. So we'll talk about practical areas. Clothing, music. Musical instruments, technology, all of those things. Pick out some of the issues that are maybe the most easy to miss. And one of the ones I thought of, one of the things that is a very a practical doctrinal area that is really weak in our churches, the Holy Kiss. And so when someone comes to our congregation, they want to be a part of it, that's one thing I will tell them. Around here, we use the Holy Kiss. Once you are a member, we have young people who get converted, and we take a little time to give some baptismal encouragement about baptism. We'll talk about membership and what it means and what's expected of them. One of the things I will tell them is now, along with being a part of a group of believers, is the Holy Kiss. And so we have 13-year-olds greeting each other with the Holy Kiss. But you know what? A lot of our churches, even the adults, aren't using it. Oh, it's culture. Really? Then let's just cut those six different portions out of our Bible where it says greet one another with the Holy Kiss. And if we're going to eliminate that one, and we're going to say, well, it doesn't really mean that much, you can be sure that your children are going to eliminate a few of your requirements also, because that's the way Dad does. It's not so important. Submission to the brotherhood calls for some bending and giving in some areas and sometimes many areas. Submission is not submission if everything is exactly the way we like it. Submission is submission when there are personal preferences and ideas that have to be set aside. Again, remember the scripture, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If you would allow me to, I'd like to read a portion from A.W. Tozer. Again, he's not my hero. The local church is a community of ransomed men, a minority group, a colony of heavenly souls dwelling apart on earth, a division of soldiers on foreign soil, a band of reapers working under the direction of the Lord of the harvest, a flock of sheep following the Good Shepherd, a brotherhood of like-minded men, a visible representative of the invisible God. He goes on to say, the Christian life begins with the individual. A soul has a saving encounter with God and the new life begins. Not all the pooled efforts of any church can make a Christian out of a lost man. But once the great transaction is done, the communion of believers will be found to be the best environment for the new life. Men are made for each other, and this is never more apparent than in the church. And I know that this is going to be a little controversial, but we don't like to attach submission to the brotherhood, membership with baptism. But really, in reality, as much abuse as has been in that thing, they go together. You need to be committed. If you are a believer, the safest place and the best place is to be committed to other believers. And so we keep them together. And you might laugh at me and scoff at me, but I don't think we're doing our young people any favors. He goes on to say, the individual Christian will find in the communion of a local church the most perfect atmosphere for the fullest developments of his spiritual life. Do your young people a favor when they're born again. Help them sense their responsibility to be a part of a local congregation. It will be the best opportunity for them to grow. There also he will find the best arena for the largest exercise of those gifts and powers with which God may have endowed him. The religious solitary may have gained on a few points, and he may escape some of the irritations of the crowd. But he's a half man. Nevertheless, and worse, he's a half a Christian. Every solitary experience, if we would realize its beneficial effects, should be followed immediately. It's not its beneficial effects, its non-beneficial effects should be followed immediately by a return to our own company. Another thing we need to consider is when submitting to a brotherhood, you are deliberately choosing the leaders of that given brotherhood as your authority. You are saying, okay, I am submitting here, and brother so-and-so, they are my authority. We've got problems. We are kicking the preachers and the elders and the deacons out of the churches. We're kicking them out of the churches. We tie their hands. We give them, we hold them to the line so hard until they can't function. And they just finally break down and give up and step out. And then we do it until there's no one left in the church. And now we think we can build church. There's consequences for those kind of actions. If you're going to this church, you've chosen these leaders as your spiritual authority. And you need to say, these men will be my authority. God has given them that authority. Independence, such an attitude. It's, I do not need the church. The church should conform to my ideas. Of course, this is nothing new. In the book Joy in Submission, page 47, says, let us hear what Thomas Paine, an American, thought about it in 1800. This is what he said. I do not believe in the creed professed by Jewish church, by the Roman Church, by the Greek Church, by the Turkish Church, by the Protestant Church, nor by any church that I know of. My own mind is my own church. This individualistic attitude has been dominating our society. The hippie movement in the 1960s promoted the culture to the extreme. You know what the guidelines of the hippie movement were? Do your own thing. Wherever you have to do it. And whatever you want. Drop out. Leave society as you had known it. Leave it utterly. Blow the mind of every straight person you can reach. Turn it on, if not to drugs, then to beauty, love and fun. This was individualism to the uttermost. Society felt the effects of this subculture when homosexuality and same-sex marriages became issues. Likewise, the old order community as a subculture also felt the effect of the main culture surrounding them and began to borrow a little here and pick up a crumb there. I'm afraid that's us also. Our vocabulary needs to change. Rather than me, myself, and I, it needs to be we, us, and our. Amen. We, us, and ours is the community spirit. We could read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And you do that sometime and you look. How many times the words our and us are used? Why not in the singular? Why don't we pray it in the singular? Well, it was a maxim of the Jews that a man should not pray alone, but join with the church. By which they particularly meant that he should, whether alone or with the synagogue. Now listen, it's okay to pray alone, but whether alone or with the synagogue, use the plural name as comprehending all the followers of God. Hence, they say, let none pray the short prayer, meaning the prayer in singular, but in the plural number. This prayer was evidently made in peculiar manner for the children of God, and hence we're taught to say, not my Father, but our Father. The heart, says one, of a child of God is a brotherly heart. In respect of all other Christians, it asks nothing but in the spirit of unity, fellowship, and Christian charity, desiring that for its brethren which it desires for itself. You know, you get so used to using the plural that one time my wife, well, I got up in the pulpit, as I probably did many times, and I said, well, we decided we're going to preach on this message. And my wife's like, afterwards, like, we? Who's the we? I didn't help you decide what you're going to preach. And at first I thought, well, I got to change that. But then, you know, a second thought, maybe it's not so bad. Because I know all my brothers are praying for me. So who decided who or what is going to preach? So I decided, well, I'm not going to worry about it. If someone has a chuckle about it, let them chuckle. I'm a part of a community. And it's important to me. I need to be there. I'm not safe outside a community of believers. In our homeschool, we did a little bit of study on Wisconsin, the state of Wisconsin. We found that back in the 1800s, there was a multiracial community in the Cheyenne Valley, which was very unique. Blacks and whites, they lived together. And this was a time where, you know what our country was like back then. This just didn't happen. But here was a community of multiracial persons, blacks and whites living together. It was largely unknown. And why was that? Because they did not see themselves as different. Everybody was concerned about their neighbor, as one said it. We didn't even know we were integrated. We just didn't care about color. Much of the history of the Cheyenne Valley community shows the people truly were colorblind when it came to work, worship, play, and marriage. It's somewhat ironic that the dream of Martin Luther King Jr. of a racially tolerant and fully integrated country was actually a reality nearly a century earlier in an isolated rural valley in Vernon County, Wisconsin. If you want to do a little digging around, just just do a little history on that little community there, and I think we can learn a few things as churches. I have to often evaluate how I evaluate those I am connected to. How do I evaluate my brothers? You know, Jesus keeps talking about the least are the greatest. Paul says, you got problems in your, don't go to the law. You find him, how does he say it? Pick the one that is least esteemed among you. We kind of get this idea that there are some people that are important and some that aren't so important. Not in the body. Every part is important. And we go into the 1 Corinthians 12 there. I won't turn there, but it talks about the comely parts and the uncomely parts, which simply means the presentable parts and the unpresentable parts. In other words, the presentable parts of me is my face and my hands. I don't really have to do anything. I don't spend money. I don't spend much time. And they're presentable. I'm not embarrassed to show them to you. But the rest of my body, I spend a lot of time and money to keep it covered. And so the appeal is being made by Paul, rather than pouring your most efforts into the popular, the people, the ones that got it going, a lot of time and consideration and care should be nurtured to the unpresentable parts, just like we do. How much time do you spend shopping, buying clothes and money? Shoes cost a lot of money and all of those unpresentable parts. So we kind of get this thing all mixed up. And oh God, help us to really care for those dear lambs among us. Just to finish out a little bit there, if we are clear, after we sit down with them the second time, we will give them the opportunity to share their testimony publicly to the congregation. And then we will give a period of a couple of weeks for anybody to speak up, talk to them, come to us, and then we just simply notify, let the church know that they are a committed brother, committed sister, committed family, whatever it is. I think we need to reconsider this whole idea of that membership is not spiritual. I think we've got to revive it. So thank you. Tomorrow, I would like to take the opportunity, one last opportunity, to talk about a number of miscellaneous areas that I think is very pertinent when it comes to church life. So you continue to pray, and you can modify what I said today however you would so choose. But the principle is there. Shepherds, let's watch over our flocks. So often, grievous wolves had come in, and we weren't alert, and we weren't careful, and they destroyed the flock. God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this group of brothers. Thank you for the families that they represent. Thank you for the churches they represent. I especially pray for any of the elders and deacons of these churches that are sitting here. Lord, I pray that you would give them a vision. Lord, that you would give them strength to move.